new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Amen. Keeping our joy high, or maintaining our joy. Keeping our joy high. Today, as we approach this text, we're going to be talking about the source of joy, our power of joy, and the strength of joy. The source of joy, the power of joy, and the strength of joy. And joy is that feeling, that effervescence, that bubbling up, that wonder of knowing that you know who you're supposed to know, Jesus Christ. And it's just in you, y'all. And when people see it, it's like sometimes you walk into a place. I won't even say walk into a place. I'm talking to a lady on the telephone, a telemarketer somewhere. I'm paying a bill somewhere. And I'm just listening to this lady. And I said, where do you go to church at? And she's, how'd you know? I said, because the joy is just flowing right through the telephone lines. You can't hide it, y'all. You can't hide it. I suspect sometimes that that's probably why Peter got in trouble, because they knew, you know, we read about the scripture where the man said that these men have been with Jesus. Peter was trying to deny that he, and the folks said, there's something about you. We know you're one of them. You can't hide when you belong to Jesus. Stop trying. Peter even tried cussing, make people think that, no, I don't know him. You know him and he knows you. Stop it. Ooh, joy. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It's Christmas time. Amen. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. That was the joyful message of the angels, y'all. And it says, joy, we even sing the song at Christmas time, joy to the world. The Lord is come. This is why Christians should be above everybody else, besides everybody else. We should be able to wake up in the morning in whatever circumstance we have and say, I got joy. I got I have a few problems. I got a few issues. But actually, the Bible, if you take those problems and those issues and you turn them over to the Lord in prayer, whose problems are they? They're God's problem. Therefore, I can have what? What he promised me. Joy. Here in this text, before we even go there, in Psalm 51:8, you can write that down. I'm just going to tell you what it says. It says, the psalmist says, make me to hear the joy and the gladness. Make me. See, part of this, I'm tossing this in because of our radio program. The psalmist, he's speaking from a Hebrew perspective. He's saying, make me to hear the joy and feel the gladness. If somebody's saying that, guess what? They don't have the joy. They're saying, the psalmist is saying, I want to feel it. I want to hear it. But I can't. And you can't unless you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. There is where we come in as the Christians. When somebody says, you don't understand what my situation is, there should be enough joy overflowing in you and me. Because if you're saved, you know you're saved. That's why we teach eternal security. Okay? You know that even with all your problems and situations, you are saved. That's more than what the unbeliever has, y'all. Share that with him. You know, everybody's got problems. But we're in the solution business. And the solution is Jesus. And the solution is Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you got joy. You got joy. Okay. So when the psalmist says, make me to hear the joy and feel the gladness, the saints of God should be able to say, here you go. Take a look. Come on out. Okay, talk about the source of joy in our text. Back to 2 John. In our text, the source of joy, verses 1 through 3. The source of joy is actually having the knowledge of truth. Now, you see these first, six verses. You're going to see the word love, 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 love. Love. Now, unfortunately, too many in the church stop with love. Love is important. Love is essential. God is love. But look there in that text, you will also see truth, 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 truth. Amen. You cannot have the love of God without the truth of his word. So, next time you attempt to soft soap something in the gospels because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, I want you all to do this. Stick your own hand out and slap it. Amen. Because God requires us to give folks the truth, knowing full well that the truth is always, always better and more beneficial than the fiction. You may think you're comforting somebody by giving them half of what the Bible says, and you're not. You're leading them down a path that always ends in destruction. So if you want them to have joy, and we do want them to have joy, then you must start with love and truth. He starts right here. He says, The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And when he uses the word love there, he's talking about in a social sense, a moral sense, a sense that I love mankind. And when he's talking about truth, let us, at least those of us in the house of the Lord, come to the understanding that truth is objective. Truth is objective. Okay, that's one of the biggest things that the unbelievers have been able to foist on the church through the years, where they tell you all truth is relative. That's just not true. That's just not true. In fact, the only thing they tell you that the only thing they stand on that they say is absolute truth is that there is no such thing as truth. And that's the truth. And that's what they tell you. And we go, ooh, that's deep. No, that's silly. This is a glass of water, church. You can call it whatever else you want to call it. You can call it a chair. You can call it a table. This is a glass of water. When you go to the Word of God and you talk about the source of joy is the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ has came, He died, he went to the grave, and he rose from the grave after 3 days in the grave. He rose from the dead, paying for your sins and mine. That's an objective truth. Now, if somebody doesn't believe it, don't you try to soft soap it to say, well, you know, there's other ways. There's the Bible. No. It's an objective truth. And the only way that, and because it is an objective truth, I can have the joy of that I can stand on it, y'all. I can stand on it. Because if all truth is relative, we're in trouble. And truth is not relative. He says, the Apostle John says, and not only, I'm still in verse 1, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So John is, he's passing around and he's telling these truths to other people. And by the way, the reason that the title is keeping our joy instead of keeping my joy, because it's incumbent upon me when I have joy to share that joy with you, and it's incumbent upon you to share that joy with other folks, because if somebody in the body of Christ is hurting, what? We all hurt. So when somebody in the body of Christ has joy, let's share it, y'all. Let's share it. That's why when somebody in the body of Christ, when a friend when somebody gets a better job than you, you rejoice. You praise God for that. You know, are you kids in school? I mean, you're in school and you've been studying, you worked on this project, and then little Johnny next to you turned in this other project, and it's not nearly as good as your project, at least in your mind, it's not nearly as good as your project. And he gets an A and you get a B. And he get upset with him. No, be happy for him. Have joy for somebody other than yourself, y'all. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. Be happy for other folks, y'all. This is what the world doesn't understand. This is what the world doesn't understand. When they see folks of different cultures and different colors worshiping together, going to the park together and hanging out with one another instead of making fun, talking crazy, it baffles them, y'all. It baffles the world. Why do we hang out with you? You know, somebody asked me, well, what's your diversity program? Y'all got a diversity program at your church? Y'all think I'm joking. No. Y'all have a way of diversifying and integrating in this? I said, yes. They said, what is it? I said, we preach the word. Amen. We tell them what thus saith the Lord. Amen. And he said, it's the message for everybody. Amen. I don't have to come up with a diversity. God got a diversity program. He said, go ye therefore into all the world preaching the gospel. Amen. So now you know the secret. That's the diversity program. And when somebody asks you for a diversity program, you tell them, let's tell them about Jesus. When you go to your job, and because I know some of y'all, I know they make y'all go to those sensitivity training jobs. I know they do. You say, well, how do we get some different? You, next time they make you go to a sensitivity training, you say, okay. You sit down, they say, do you have anything that you'd like to add? I got something that will make everybody say sensitive. Let's tell them about Jesus. Amen. Let's tell them about the gospel, about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you're going to find out just how sensitive and tolerant they are when they tell you to get that out of here. Well, I thought y'all wanted me to be sensitive. I thought you wanted me to be inclusive. I am inclusive and I am sensitive. I want to tell everybody about Jesus. Shut up. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. But even in the midst of that, you still got joy. Because you know what? Because you know that when you close your eyes for the last time, you know absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something else that should ought to give you joy too, is the privilege of sharing that message with lost souls. Man, that ought to make you happy. That ought to make you happy when you're talking to somebody and you see that light go on in their eyes and they say, is that true? And you say, in truth and love. Not just, because they'll tell you about the love. See, but I'm going to tell you about the truth. And the truth is that you got to have Jesus. And you're going to see this in here. We're talking about the source of the joy. The source of the joy is knowing that truth and love. He says, verse 2, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. The truth never changes. The truth is objective. The truth is always the truth, no matter where it's at, y'all.
Grace
be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that part, Christ, is important. Lord Jesus, and Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one of God. God told the Jewish nation about Moses. He told him in Deuteronomy, he says, I'm going to send one just like myself. And he goes, him you need to listen to. I'm going to send a Messiah. We talk about the Messianic Jewish movement. Those are Jewish people who have believed the whole Bible. They were born Jewish. They're still Jewish, but they're Jewish people who have believed the whole Bible. They believe that God has kept his promise of the Messiah. Amen. And you get that source of joy. He goes, verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the Son of the Father in truth and love. That love there, the way that word love is translated there is a little bit different than how it's translated in verse 1. Verse 1. No, verse 1 is the same. But here down in some of the other verses where you see where it says love, no. It means benevolence. It means, there's one that means social, I love you, brother, you know, brother and sister. But the other one means benevolence. What's benevolence? Where there's actually an action tied to your love, attached to your love. Look at how many people in the world, especially in the world, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And what they're talking about when they say I love you, they're talking about a mushy, mushy, gushy, gushy feeling. They're not talking about helping. See, because love, true love, helps others. There's always an action attached to it to help others. Benevolence. Love is not for your sake. If you're talking about I love somebody so that you could get something, that's not love. But if I say I love you so that I can be a help and give to you, that's love. We want to give folks joy. Okay. Verse 4. 1-3 is the source of joy, which is the knowledge of joy, the knowledge of truth. Verses 4-6, the power of joy. In verse 4, you're going to see where he says, walking in the truth. Knowing something is one thing. Being able to carry it out is an altogether different thing. When you're walking in the truth, he says here in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. I can tell you that I know what Ben and Carl do on that board. I could tell you that. I could tell you that a lot. But when I go back to the board and you see things smoking coming up out of the board, you say, he really doesn't have it. See, there's some folks who can talk about joy and talk about truth. But when you see them out in public and how they conduct themselves in public, you know he ain't got it. You know it's a farce and a front. See, and that's why John, look what how he starts this text off. John says, I've been watching. Y'all know I be watching y'all. Y'all be up here looking at me all day Sunday. I be watching y'all. Amen. I be watching to see who's showing evidence of maturity? Who's got peace? Who's got that peace that surpasses them? Who's got some stuff going on in their life that's really puzzling them, really bothering them? Y'all do understand that stuff is visible. John said it here. John said, I've been watching, dear lady. He said, I've been watching while I've been watching your children. I've been observing your children. See, because that's the job of the shepherd, to observe what's going on. And so for you guys, guess what? Because since you have the Spirit of God in you as well, you watch. You husbands, watch your wife. When you talk to her, see how she responds. You mothers, you fathers, when you're talking to your children, Don't just say something and walk away. See, because it's incumbent upon us as fathers, as parents, as husbands. I may have the joy, but you see the title of the message? That our joy. I don't want to have the joy and you not have the joy. That's not right. That's all kinds of wrong. So observe. Take a moment. Talk to one another. Fellowship with one another. You're going to see at the end of this text where John says, I could write you another letter, but I'm not going to write you another letter because I'd much rather see you face to face. You know what's really, really sad? When you see folks, entire families, everybody on their electronic device. Everybody on the electronic. They go to a restaurant and everybody gets to their own phone to order. That's sad. And then when the food comes, nobody, if they say a prayer, I think they say it to their phone. Thank you, phone. You sent me some food. It is so sad. Look, John says, it's right here. It's in the 12th verse. John says, I could just write you another letter. But, oh, y'all, you know, there's been testimonies of wealthy people and other folks who got more money than they could ever spend in their entire lives. And, you know, before they die, you know what I'm saying? I just want to hug my kids one more time. I just want to talk to my wife one more time. Yeah, y'all, put down their stuff. Put it down. Not that I want everybody's joy to be filled. And you can only do that through fellowship. I cannot give you what I have unless we get close to one another. I can't do it. So stop. Stop trying to put distance between each other, y'all. Parents, take those things. Oh, but if you do, then you got to spend some time with them knuckleheads, huh? Amen. It's just the way it goes. But I'm telling you, when it comes, especially, this is that sister-to-sister thing that you guys did. You know why it went so well? Because it was relational. It was building relationships with one another, with people who you don't normally hang out with all the time. Church, that's what the entire gospel message is. Folks who don't know each other, folks who don't hang out with each other, always fellowshipping with one another. And learning, when you hear people say, I love the Lord, but I just don't like church people. That's the most nonsensical statement. And you are church people. We come together in the name of the Lord to encourage one another, to look at one another's issues and other to, what does he say? What does he say? Bear your brother's burden. Bear your brother's burdens. If your brother has got something going on in his life, bear your brother's burdens. Your sister's got something going on, and she's smiling. But if you're observing like John, you've been around her for a year. You've been around her 2 or 3 years. John says, "I'm watching. I'm watching. Are you paying attention?" And if you see that sister, you see her countenance is not where it normally is. Learn how to bear one another's burdens. Yes, it's going to inconvenience you. It is. But you know what? The Bible says, God says, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to reward you. And I'm going to reward you not necessarily in money, but I'm going to reward you in ways that people might not be able to just put a tag on. He said, but I'm going to reward you for sharing one another's burdens. Jesus says, understand, my Father loved you so much that while you were still his enemies, he sent me to seek and to save you. While you were still his enemy, I went to the cross for you. And that's why the Apostle John is sitting here saying, love one another. That's a demonstration of what God, it's a small demonstration to be true, but it's a demonstration of what God did for you. And it's, what's the Bible say? Presenting myself a living sacrifice,
is the least that I can do. And don't miss this. Don't miss this.
I wish I could say I came up with it myself, but I heard a preacher say it messed me up. The reason that Christ, that the Father sent Jesus, which we celebrate on Christmas Day, the reason that he sent his son, and the reason that he gave his son to this world, because he couldn't think of anything higher. You hear me? He had nothing, there was nothing that God owns, nothing that God had that was higher than his son. And he said, I'm giving him to you. And I'm giving him to you that you might be able to share that joy with somebody else. Stop putting other people away from you. Stop it. Embrace other folks. Love other folks. I'm not talking mushy, mushy, gushy, gushy. I'm talking about benevolence. I'm talking about love, folks. That's the power of joy. That's the power of joy. When you have joy, you cannot hold back from telling somebody else about Jesus. You cannot hold back from trying to encourage somebody in the faith. You just can't do it, y'all. Yeah, that source of joy is the truth in the knowledge, that objective truth of Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, the sent one, the one sent by God. And the power of that joy is being able to walk in the truth. And he says, verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote thee a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. He keeps coming back to that. Yeah, but what if I don't like them, Jesus? What if I don't like them, Lord? What if they don't look like me, Lord? What if they even say bad things about me, Lord? Are they in the body of Christ? Do they need the word of God? Benevolence. Show them love. Do something that would make them desire to have what you have. Do something. That's why it's very, we don't do railing for railing. When somebody comes, that term of coming at me. Now, I'm sure when I look around here that many of us in here have had, I say, a little practice. I won't say a lot because I don't want to get too exact. But I dare say that many of us in here have had a little practice in putting other folks in their place. Amen. We have had some practice in giving folks a piece of our mind. Amen. In fact, we have had some practice in telling people about their heritage. Amen. I.e., talk about their mama. Amen. We have done that. But I dare say to you, and I say to myself when I say this, God says, stop it. Stop it. Don't exchange railing for railing. It never ends well. He says, what you do is when they say something like that to you, you say, you know what? I probably was that bad. Agree with your enemy quickly. But the past tense is, I was. Amen. I'm a new man. I'm a new creature in Christ. Amen. And now I got joy, and you can't stop me from loving you. Amen. You can't stop me from loving you. Call me what you want. Talk about me like you want to, but you can't stop me from loving you. Amen. That's what John is saying in this message, y'all. This is the message to the entire church. This is the message. There has to be something that the world sees to want what you have, or at least want what you say you have. Okay. The power of the joy is walking in the truth. Then verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14, John 14, 15. John 14, 15. And it reads, And I love this, and I'm going to give you a little bit of explanation to go along with John 14, 15. And it reads, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, if ye love me, when you see that word if, see, because when you go from the old covenant, the old covenant says, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. And it's kind of like the Bible tells you that the old covenant, the Old Testament, it was a tutor to bring us, to mature us to the level to where we'd be ready for Messiah, okay? It's a tutor. It's like when you have your children, when you have your little bitty children, you spank them. They don't do right, you spank them. That's what you're supposed to do, spank them, okay? It's just, the old covenant is just like children when they're babies. You make them do what you tell them to do. As long as they eat your food, taking in your heat, your light, and especially in Texas, your AC, they do what you tell them to do. And if they don't like that, you tell them, okay, you go and get your own place. When they get that point, you just, just let them go, because then they're grown. But until you can do that, my father just made it so plain. My earthly father just made it. He goes, this is my house. I bought it for you, me and your mama. And we let you stay here as long as you act like you got some sense. But he says, I won't get mad at you. I won't be mad at you. The day you say, I just can't take these rules anymore, Daddy, leave. He goes, I won't be. He said, in fact, not only will I won't be mad at you, I'll help you pack. Best thing he ever did for me. Taught me how to be a man. And the Ten Commandments, very, very similar. When I was young, he said, do this and do it now. But then after I got grown and he wanted some work done or something, he said, son, are you available? Are you available to help me do such and such and such a thing? And my answer normally would be the same as it was when I was a kid. Yes, sir. But the motivation was different. Amen. You hear what I'm saying, church? The motivation when he was whacking me upside the head was I didn't want to get whacked upside the head anymore. The motivation after I got grown and moved out the house was because I loved him and I wanted to be a help. I wanted to be a help. When we just read that scripture in John, he says, if you love me, it's no longer do this, do this, do this, do this. He said, so when people hear that word commandments, it's still an imperative, but don't get it wrong. Don't misunderstand. It really does mean if you love me. See, all this stuff I'm telling you about joy, all this stuff I'm telling you about sharing with other folks, it's not a heaven and hell issue. You are not going to go to hell because you don't witness. You're not going to go to hell because you don't share your joy. It's not a heaven or hell issue. But what John is saying is if you love me, if you love Jesus, and don't nobody know that but you and Jesus, he goes, if you love me, keep my commands. Do what I tell you to do. See, it's the same, it should be the same result, but it's a totally different motivation. And that's where people get mixed up in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, because people just want to hammer you. Boom, 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 boom. But understand, we hammer where God hammers, and if God don't hammer, we don't hammer. Remember, if you love me, do what I told you to do. And by the way, if you do, folks will be amazed, and you'll be amazed how people say, how come you handled that situation like that? I've been knowing you for 15 years. You ain't never let an opportunity like this slide to put somebody in their place. And what it does is it gives you and me an opportunity to represent Christ in the right manner. And when you do that, your joy just increases, y'all. Your joy just increases. You bubble over. Talk about the power of joy, the source of joy, and the power of joy. And that power comes from being able to walk in the word. But now I'm going to talk about the strength of joy, starting with verse 7. Now, you know that joy is knowledge and truth. You know that. You know that's where you get it from. And then you know, as a Christian person, you start walking in it. You start walking in it. And what did the Apostle John say? The Apostle John said, I'm at the very beginning. He says, I've been watching. He said, I watched your people. I watch you. I watch your people. I've noticed that your folks been walking in truth. But now, here's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to truth. Can you stand? Can you stand in the midst of challenges? Look at verse 7. Verse 7 is a challenging verse. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You speak that in public today, in most churches, you get run out of some churches. Because here's what it says. You know, Christmas, we celebrate what? The incarnation, the birth of Jesus. Amen? Okay, now, look at this. Look, we all know that the death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. We know that. But here's what he's saying. He said, yes, the death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. But if there was never a birth, there couldn't be a death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. So he's saying here, anybody who denies that Jesus has come, look at what he says, Jesus Christ. Christ is what? That's his messianic title. He's the anointed one. So they're not saying that Jesus, that a man named Jesus, a man named Yeshua, they're not saying he didn't come. What they're saying is that the one that was promised by God, who was supposed to come to be the Savior, he didn't come. And John was dealing at this time with a group of people called Gnostics. Gnostics are people, the word Gnostic means to know. These are people who think they know everything. Okay, amen. Well, they were super cerebral in their own mind. They thought, if they could not fathom, because they considered flesh to be evil. And so they could not fathom that God, they said they believed in God, but they could not fathom that God would put himself in this nasty flesh. So therefore, they rejected anything about someone called the Messiah who was a human being. And we know Jesus was all man and he was all God. Can I explain that? No. Will I try? No. The Bible says it, and I take it. I believe it. So here John is, and he's dealing with a group of people called Gnostics who say that the anointed one, again, they're not denying that a man named Jesus didn't come and walk the earth. They're not even denying that a man named Jesus got crucified. They're just saying he was not God. He was not the promised one. So he says to the Gnostics, and watch this, he says this even to the unbelieving Jew and Gentile world. He goes, if you say that this birth never took place, if you say that God never fulfilled his promise, which he wrote all through the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, he's got numerous prophecies saying, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. When I had my dinner with the Boston Eight, those eight Israeli Jews that broke down at the airport on vacation. When I had my conversation with them, I said, here's the difference between you and me. You believe part of the Bible. I believe all of the Bible. You believe that God has spoken and said he's going to do this and do that. And I believe that God did this and did that. That's what John is saying here. John says, but he says it very, very strongly, y'all. He says, anyone, he goes, there are deceivers, people, and that means when they say deceivers, that means there are people who actually come to you trying to proselytize you into some unbelieving system. Mormons come and tell you they got something special. They tell you, oh, just read the book, The Pearl of Great Price. Why can't I just read the Bible? Jehovah's Witnesses, same job number. Any number of cults. And they come, and he says, they're deceivers. They're deceivers. And he goes, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Antichrist. Now, there will one day become the antichrist. We're not talking about the antichrist. We're talking about people who oppose the teachings of the Word of God. They are all antichrist. They willfully go against the teaching of the Word of God. Now, there's Gentiles out there who don't do that, y'all. Even though they're unbelievers, they don't actively go after trying to destroy and disrupt the body of Christ. And let's look at this. Turn your Bibles to, let's see here. You don't even need that. John 10:1. Make a reference to this. John 10:1. And in that reference, in John 10:1, you'll see where Jesus himself said that anybody who tries to get into the sheepfold is a thief and a robber. If they don't come by the door, and Jesus says, I am the door. He said, but if they don't come by the door, well, Pastor, aren't there other ways to get to God? No. Jesus says they are a thief and a robber. And he says, look to yourselves, verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Before I go there, Galatians 4:4 tells us that there was an incarnation. Galatians 4:4 tells us that Jesus, the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, really did come. Galatians 4:4 tells us that in the fullness of time, born of a woman, boom, here he is. God promised him, and he came in the fullness of time. And so John is saying, if anybody denies that, y'all, if anybody tells you that that's not true, then he's a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, Pastor, can't you make it a little bit softer? No, I did not write it. Jesus said he's a thief and a robber. We're talking about the strength of the joy, being able to withstand some things. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Our full reward is the fullness of joy. He goes, when you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 and 14. You see where he says here, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Understand, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, he says that you have been given every blessing, every spiritual blessing of God. Can't lose your salvation, y'all. But understand, through obedience, we gain rewards. Remember that part where I said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what benefit is to it? You get rewards. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 and 14. And it reads, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. God says, when you obey me, when you do things my way, I have rewards for you on that day after we leave this earth. He said, I got rewards for you. We're going to have a thing called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, which I'm looking forward to. And he goes, at the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, we will have rewards. But in that same text, it tells you, you can lose those rewards. You can lose those rewards by how we conduct ourselves here on earth. So what benefit is it for me to be saved and obey God? Be selfish. Get some rewards. You know, I want to please God. I want to please God, but I like rewards, y'all. I competed in athletics. I competed in the business world. I like the rewards. I hope you do too. Everybody here, anybody here doesn't need a better job? A little bit more money? A little bit more money? Hey, okay, I know all of y'all are independently wealthy. Okay, cool. But I could use a little bit more cash. It's called rewards. I like it. Nothing wrong with it. You boys, going, you students, last time you didn't make the A honor roll. Try it this time. There's perks. There's rewards to go along with that. Don't you know by the time you get in high school, they give you scholarships. Amen. Now, if you don't want one, your mom and daddy want one. Amen. It's rewards. So if we think that earthly rewards are so wonderful, why not heavenly rewards? And look at God's, look at how God willfully tells you, I got them. And they're here for you. But guess what? Just like you can gain rewards through obedience, John said in verse 8 that we receive a full reward. That means we have the possibility of losing rewards for disobedience. You're not going to lose your salvation. That's not going to happen. But you'll lose out on the blessings that God has in store for you. Case in point that everybody should be aware of. When God brought that 3 million plus people out of Egypt, he brought them out of Egypt. And he says, I want to put you into the promised land, the land of Canaan. God made a promise to them. He says, I want to give this to you. And through their disobedience, through their lack of faith, we're all familiar with the story, 40 years in the wilderness. It's not that God didn't want to give it to them. It's that they disobedience. Children, youth, better listen to your mama and daddy. You think you know them pretty good, but you don't know when mama might come home one day in a particularly good mood, and she says, you know what, I think I'm going to take them little juvenile delinquents out to eat something special today. And she walk in the house, and the house is toe up from the flow up, and she said, no. And you cause that. You cause that. You can lose rewards here, and we can lose rewards, heavenly rewards. Your salvation is not one of them. But God has things he wants to do in your life, and we're blocking it through our unbelief, through our rebellion, through our disobedience. We're blocking blessings. Think about this. If he had his son die for you while you were still his enemy, what now do you think he's holding back? What would he not give you that you need if you just obey? Let's go back to that scripture. If you love me. If you love me. There's an if. You got an option. You got an option. But if you love me, keep my commandments. Son, daughter, when I give you the keys to the car tonight, if you love me, if you respect me as your mom and dad, if you've learned anything from me, you're going to be out of my sight. Follow the law. Don't go out drinking. Don't go out hanging out with all your friends. I can't keep track of you all day long, y'all. But if you love me, represent when you get out. Represent. If we do that as parents, how much more would our Heavenly Father, who's the best father, he says, just represent, and I'll give you joy. I'll give you joy unspeakable. I'll give you joy. He goes, what's he say? He said, I'll give you joy that baffles the entire world. I'll have you out there on the widow who gave her mite, the widow who gave the last penny she had. Y'all read it? It's in the Gospels. It's in the text. A woman, a nameless woman, broke. But she wasn't broke till she gave her last mite to Jesus. She still had a little bit.
And she put her last mite in. And the whole world knows that woman. He goes, I'll make somebody out of you. I'll put you on display for me. If you love me. If you love me. You ain't got to. That mess you up. That mess you up. Because it's easy. It's easy when daddy say, if you don't go shovel that snow, I'm going to knock you out. Well, give me a shovel. That's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer. But son, when you come over tomorrow, if the snow is high, would you do the driveway for me? Yes, sir. Come on, church. Come on. We got to get to the point to where we just want to do for God because we just want to do for God. At some point in your life, you wives, submit to your husband the way you're supposed to. At some point in your lives, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. At some point, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is good. Be obedient. Stop rolling your eyes. Oh, my goodness. Listen to them when they're talking to you. Brothers and sisters, those of you who have grown kids or no husbands, no wives, fellowship, love one another. Encourage those who have children. Encourage those who don't have children. Be an encouragement. Because you should have enough joy to go around. Stop calling people up. Stop calling people up telling them about your woes. Amen. Y'all know y'all got those people that they call and you look three or four times at the number. Now, if I answer this, I got to give up about 30 minutes. And all I'm going to hear about is how bad everything is. Like I need help knowing how bad everything is. Why don't you call somebody? Let them know how good God's been to you. And then say, hey, what can I do? How are you? Ask them how are they doing and then shut up. Give them more than 15 seconds to answer, okay? Okay? And you know what? You never know what you're going to do for somebody's life. You just don't know, y'all. You don't know what God's going to do. Because if you got that joy, share it with somebody. Let somebody else know. Amen. Moving on. He says, verse 9, we're talking about the strength of joy. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Doctrine is teaching. And understand, doctrine divides, y'all. That's why we have so many different denominations. I'm okay with denominations. I really am. God gave us 12 tribes, okay? And the 12 tribes all thought differently and did things differently, but they all served the one God, the one true and living God. So if one church likes to dance and shout, go ahead. That's not my cup of tea, okay? But doctrine is important, y'all. Doctrine is, what are you teaching folks? Doctrine. People say, well, doctrine, just as long as we all praise, then we start off by saying love and truth. We can only worship God in spirit and truth. Teaching, doctrine, divides. Case in point, okay? You're getting ready to go into the hospital. You're getting ready to go in for surgery. And you're doing all your due diligence. You're doing all your research. And you get to your doctor. He graduated from cum laude, bada, bada, boom. Over here and the nurses all, cum laude, boo, da, boo, da, boo. And then you get to your anesthesiologist. And he dropped out of high school in 10th grade, but he took an online course in anesthesiology, and he got a certificate. And he's going to be in charge of you being put to sleep and him waking you up. That's called life and death, y'all. You want to know why anesthesiologists pay like the highest insurance out of all the medical profession? Because they deal with your life and your death. Right there on that table, they determine when you get put to sleep
and they determine when you wake up. Are you concerned with this, what he's been taught? Amen, you're concerned with what he's been taught. How much more so when it comes to the word of God, which is not only life and death, it's heaven and hell. How much more so is doctrine important? Don't fluff off doctrine, y'all. Don't do that. Stand. When you have the joy, when you have the source of the joy, you have the power of the joy, you have the strength to stand. You have the strength to tell somebody that when somebody comes along and tells you that this is true and this is true and this is true, you have the ability to stand and tell them, no, it's not. There's one way to the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ. One way and one way only. And be happy that he loved you enough to give you one way. Amen. Moving on. Here's another one where you got to stand. He says, verse 10. Oh, by the way, he goes, you have to have both the Father. Look, here's your security in verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Okay? He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, we're talking about that Messiah. We're not talking about Jesus the person. We're talking about is Jesus the Messiah. Is he the promised one? Yes or no? And that's why he says in verse 7, if they don't confess Jesus the Messiah, then he's a thief and a liar. A lot of people tell you, I believe Jesus came. He was a wonderful guy. He got himself killed. He was a wonderful man. But he's not the Messiah. The Bible says he's a thief and a liar. And here in verse 9, he tells you, he goes, the way that you know that you're saved, it says that he that abideth in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Many folks tell you, I love God, and because God loves me, I'm going to heaven. Lie. And when you got joy, you got the strength to be able to stand. Oh, no, I'm looking at an objective truth here that says, no, you got to have the Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who has the Father has the Son, and the Son has life, y'all. The life is in the blood. It's in the blood. So, therefore, doctrine is important. And he says right here, he in verse 9, he hath both the Father and the Son. If you have the doctrine of Jesus Christ right, you have the Father and the Son. For everybody else, every religion out there, you have to determine, is this a true statement? And if it's true, we have to be able to stand on it. We got to be able to have the strength that knowing that you know who you know, what you know, is true. Here's a situation that comes to us, and I want to help some of our folks out here because I didn't understand this particular verse for some time, and I want y'all to understand this verse. Okay. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. One more time. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Here's what John is saying. Now, we talked about the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is he the Messiah, yes or no? Not a Messiah, the Messiah, yes or no? Now, once you've settled that in your mind, this is a military, I'm sitting here, I'm looking at my sister who's in the military, so she understands this real good. Anybody, there's such a thing called high ground. When you go into battle, you want the high ground. Amen. And one of the best illustrations of that is go read some Civil War battle plans. And you'll see everybody's always looking for the high ground. Because when you have the high ground, the people who are coming up the hill are in deep trouble. Amen. So what he's saying here, for starters, he says, if anybody comes unto you, that means if any false teacher comes unto you, if a JW comes knocking,